for the sake of the fact that it's difficult to actually figure out, due to the succinct nature of this weekend, I'm going to start this first message off in a way that's just to kind of encourage your hearts, open your minds to the life of Elisha from the perspective of Christ, and then we're going to dive into what I want to call Elisha's final message. It's not the final message that maybe I would preach if I was doing a series on Elisha's life. I think there would be one more after it. But this is what I believe is Elisha's actual final message for us. I also want to encourage you that I skipped incredible stories in the life of Elisha. Again, due to the fact that if you count Friday night, we really only had four or five sessions together. And so, I guess I'd say six sessions since it was that. But that's still not enough, not anywhere close. Amazing stories of a famine being stopped. The amazing account of Naaman and Gehazi in chapter 5. We've got the story of the woman with two sons that were going to be taken by a debtor. We have the little boy that was brought back to life and the incredible woman that, by the way, there's so much there when you get to 2 Kings chapter 8. Put the two chapters together, chapter 4 and chapter 8. You'll have something amazing, but you got to do that on your own. There's incredible stories in the life of Elisha, but I want to just give you, these are just personal meditations, I just want to take you on a brief journey of just seeing Jesus Christ, but through the lens of Elisha's life. So, if you don't know the references I'm referring to, if the story you're like, okay, that's just like, I don't even know where that exists in the Word of God, I have references for everything I'm saying, but I'm going to skip the references just to kind of make it flow as a parallel. So if you really want a copy of this, you can email me later and I'll just send you what I'm reading. Christ, the ultimate Elisha. Elisha's name means God is our Savior. Christ is that Savior, God incarnate. Jesus, the ultimate Elisha. Both Elisha and Jesus were preceded by a fiery prophet described by their garb of a hairy garment and a leather belt. Obviously, Elijah and John the Baptist. Both started their earthly journey in obscurity and in quiet service from an earthly perspective to God. Both were faithful in their earthly career before beginning the ministry they were anointed to carry out. Both Jesus and Elisha had the Spirit come upon them on the other side of the Jordan. Both carried out an itinerant ministry that included miracles. Elisha spoke the words of the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Both had disciples travel with them. Both ministered to Gentiles and to Jews. Both exemplified humility in that they taught and they practiced shutting the door from the attention of people. Both refused earthly riches. But at the same time, they both had a covetous disciple who for the price of earthly gain, which by the way was silver in both cases, forsook the calling of following both Elisha and Jesus. Both of them had those closest to them try to discourage them to continue following the path God had laid out. Both of them sat with sinners. No sin of Elisha is ever mentioned. Christ had no sin to mention. Both ministered to their nation's enemy. Both had commanders of their enemies come to them asking for intervention and healing. Both showed compassion to the enemy at the very moment they came to attack. Elisha by feeding them, Christ in restoring Malchus's ear. Elisha was used to rescue two sons from slavery. Christ came to rescue all men from eternal slavery. Christ, the ultimate Elisha. Both wept over the wickedness and spiritual blindness before them. Check that out in 2 Kings chapter 8. Elisha weeps over spiritual blindness, just like Jesus over Jerusalem. Both led captives into the presence of the king. Elisha before an earthly king, Christ before an eternal king. Christ, the ultimate Elisha. Both were showing great hospitality and love by various sacrificial women. Both had these women come to them with the most urgent need of a man they loved greatly who had died. both seemed to delay in coming to the scene. Both Elisha and Jesus, though they seemed to delay, they saw the men come back to life. Elisha stretched himself out on a corpse to bring life to a dead boy. Christ was stretched out on a cross to bring life to all spiritually dead people. Both had waters obey them. Both worked miracles defying water's gravity. That's the axe head story in Elisha's life. Elisha made an iron axe head float. Jesus walked on water. Elisha prayed that eyes would be opened. Christ opened blind eyes. Elisha told a leper where to find healing. Christ touched a leper and brought healing. Elisha fed the hungry through God multiplying loaves of bread. Yeah, that's in Elisha's story. Jesus fed the hungry through multiplying the loaves of bread himself, since he's God. In both cases, Elisha and Jesus used bread brought by a willing individual. In both cases, it was around the Passover, the time of the first fruits for barley. In both situations, it says it was barley loaves. In both cases, they did not distribute the bread themselves, but they had their disciples pass it out. In both cases, their disciples suggested the bread would not be enough. In both cases, it was not just enough. Everybody ate until they were satisfied. In both cases, food was left over. Both Elisha and Jesus cried out to their Father in the moment of being separated. Elijah's departure and Christ's death. Elisha cried out, "My Father, my Father." Jesus cried out, "My God, my God." Neither was answered by the one they loved. Elisha's dead body brought resurrection to a dead man. Christ's death secured the resurrection for all who would believe in him. Christ, the ultimate Elisha. That's just a few glimpses into Elisha's life and seeing Jesus. There's much more, I'm sure. But that's for you to enjoy as you study his life. But let's go to the final message that Elisha has for us. And that will be found at the end of his life in 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. As we start to read this portion of scripture, and I'll give you a time to get there, I find that the first part that we're going to read, in the very first verse we're going to pick up on, it's interesting because it says that when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness with which he was going to die, I just read to you all these amazing things that came through the life of Elisha, and yet here's an illness he's going to die with. In other words, he healed, or God used him to heal many people, but here he is about to die with an illness himself. And I think this is just so important for us to just realize from the beginning that our lives are temporary. God's going to use you for great things if you're yielded to him. He'll work in your life mightily. He'll probably heal you from many things throughout the course of your life. He probably already has, and you don't even know all the things he's healed you from. He'll keep certain people alive longer than they should have been kept alive for, probably. He'll bring people back from the grips of death. He'll provide for you abundantly, but guys, at the end, there's a finish line. And your story on earth will be done. And that's not God ceasing to be faithful. It's God saying, you're done with that step of the journey, now eternity. And I just want you to see in Elisha's life, he's going to get sick with the illness with which he's going to die. And he's not going to be healed from it. So let's start reading in verse 14. Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and went before him crying, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." Does that sound familiar? Back to 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and arrows." So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Draw the bow." And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hand on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them." And he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. So Elisha died. And they buried him. Now the bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we dive in your word one final time over the course of this retreat, we would ask that you give us the message you have for us. I know I can make the points that are on the paper in front of me and what I perceive to be the point of this message, but you know what each heart needs to hear, so I'm asking for you to communicate what you want to communicate. And Lord, I always ask, and I mean it every time, that if I say anything which is not from you, you would wipe it out of our minds. I'm asking as well that Christ gets all the glory. And I'm asking that we might leave here treasuring him more and obeying him more fully as well. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we have this opportunity that Joash wants to seize before Elisha dies. And this is the first point of the message, so go ahead and write it down. Seize the opportunity. Seize the opportunity. What happens? Joash sees he's about to lose this prophet in Israel who has made a great impact on their land. Not only that, but he's also brought victory over opposing enemies from the three kings we talked about last night to bringing peace within Naaman's life and seeing what happened there between two opposing people. We've seen him basically squelch a famine. We've seen him cure the waters of Jericho. Like, this is a guy that has impacted the course of history in this nation. And now he's about to die. Now, I want to just give you a quote from a man named Leonard Ravenhill. And if you've never studied Leonard Ravenhill's life, a man of prayer, there's a book that I would encourage everyone to read at some point. In fact, it's in my top three books outside the Bible, period. And it's called Why Revival Tarries. Why Revival Tarries. Has anybody read it in this room? Powerful, right? It's sick. It's a man. Yes, I'm not surprised that two of you have read it, having talked to you guys. It's a book that will impact your life one way or the other. Leonard Ravenhill said this: the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. The opportunity sounds like Yoda, I know. But it actually makes a lot of sense here, right? The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. In other words, the opportunities that God's giving are not necessarily going to just hang around and tarry. It's not necessarily something which you're like, I'll get to it later. God's giving you opportunities of a lifetime within your ordinary right now. But if you delay it, if you choose to continue to put it on the back burner, maybe the Holy Spirit won't convict you of it again, or simply, maybe the opportunity will be gone, or maybe you'll be gone. But what I do know is that God gives us windows. He gives us gaps. He gives us time to respond to his word. And here is this opportunity. So Joash goes to Elisha. He says to him, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And Elisha starts this interesting process with them. First thing he says is take a bow. Or take your bow. Now, think about it. This is a common denominator in most of the stories of Elisha, okay? So he usually has them take whatever's in front of them. you know, with the woman with the two sons that are being taken from the by the debtor. It's like, what does he ask in chapter 4? 2 Kings 4, I believe it's verse 2. He says, what's in your house? In other words, what do we have to start with? Do you remember last year with Moses? What did God say to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2? He said, what's in your hand, right? In other words, God starts with what you have. In fact, we can just go ahead and say right now, the problem is not with what you don't have. The problem is not using what you do have. In other words, God's given you everything you need to be fully obedient to him today. But he's going to start with what you have. And so here, Joash wants a word from God. And so Elisha takes exactly what's right before him, probably what obviously what Joash had with him, and he had his bow and arrows with him. So he says, take your bow. And then he goes on from taking the bow, so Joash takes his bow, and then he gives him the next command. He says, take your bow, and then draw the bow. Now this is interesting. He's drawing the bow. Like, again, is there an arrow on the bow yet? I mean, whatever the case is, he's just saying, draw the bow. So he's drawing the bow. Now, once he draws the bow, I want you to see the progression here. He draws the bow, and it says in verse 16, and Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. Now, again, I'm not a, what do we call this? What do we call somebody who shoots bows and arrows?
Archer.
Archer, thank you. I'm not an archer, clearly. I would have known the word archer a lot faster, right? That's an indication. But I have done archery at camps before. In fact, let me just tell you a little side note. I went to a camp for the first time in my life, I think when I was 10 years old, and they have like the really cheap bows a lot of times at camps, no offense, Daybreak or Morningstar or wherever, but like camps tend to not have that great of weapons for good reason, right? Like if you're going to the rifle range, the rifles aren't exactly primed for great potential, right? And the same thing with bow and arrow. But apparently I didn't have a very good teacher either, because my first shot was with the bow upside down. I hit the bullseye, like legit. I got the only bullseye the whole week. Luck, it's called. Beginner's luck. Like, and I had no more luck after that. But, one thing I do remember is once I actually was given a little bit of instruction, when you have the bow in your hands, again, I'm not even sure how to hold it or anything, or the arrow, but I do know they come and they put their hands over your hands, and they help to guide it. But what I love about the story is the progression that goes on. The first thing is he says, take the bow, and then draw the bow. And then Elisha puts his hands on the hands of Joash. When we think about following the Lord and seizing the opportunities that are before us, I want us to notice the progression of how the Lord works. He wants us to take what is in front of us and use it. He wants us to use the minds he's given us and be obedient to what we already know. In other words, we can wait for God to unveil an entire plan, but oftentimes the Lord says, you've got to take step one before I'm going to show you step two. You've got to first take your bow before I'm going to tell you to draw your bow. You've got to first draw your bow before I'm going to put my hands on your hands to show you how to shoot. You've got to first draw your bow and let me put your hands on it before you're going to open the window. And you've got to open the window before you shoot. And then it's going to go along from there. I want to encourage you, if the Lord has given you one step this weekend to take, don't wait to take it because you don't know what's going to come afterward. That's a life of faith. Seize the opportunity. For obedience, well, the opportunity is present. And so that's where we begin. Seize the opportunity. But then we go from seizing the opportunity to this next step, and that is to see the victory. Seize the opportunity, now see the victory. Because just because we're seizing the opportunity doesn't really mean we know what we're headed towards. So what are we headed towards? Well, look what Elisha says. Verse 17, open the window eastward. Now why opening the window eastward? Because he was opening the window towards Aram, towards Syria, towards Aphek. In other words, open the window towards your enemies. Open the window towards where you want to see victory. And this, I believe, is very important for us just to practically in our life in Jesus Christ. And that is, do we even know? And I said the other day, if Elijah asks you, what do you want? with Elisha, do you know your answer, right? Well, it's important that as we leave here, do we even know what we want from God? And also, do we see what is victorious? Like, when you come to the end of your journey, how would you define a victorious life? How would you define a life where man, that was successful? Because if you're defining a successful life by, man, I've got a really good portfolio. I don't know if you guys do a 401k, whatever your church is in Canada. Maybe it's the same thing. Obviously, I'm not up to speed even on that in the United States. But that being said, if your goal is to build that, well, great, you come to the end, so you were successful in your definition of it. So maybe the better question is, what's God's definition of success for your life? What is the definition of success for eternity? I have many friends who their desire is to leave a legacy. Their desire is to leave their kids in a good position. I'm not saying things are bad. Maybe it's to do something other people haven't done. Maybe it's to climb Mount Everest. I don't know. I hear a lot of different things. But if you don't see the victory, and see the victory from God's perspective, I want to suggest that we're going to live a life like Ecclesiastes, where we're going to be grasping for a lot of wind. And it's not that we're not going to do great things in the eyes of the world, but it's that we may have missed the very purpose of our existence. And so Elisha says, open the window, and he opens the window, and he opens it specifically here towards, well, his enemy, and where this victory is supposed to happen. So then, look what he says here. He says, shoot this arrow. And so he shoots it, and then Elisha proclaims the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. Now, this is exciting, because notice what Elisha's proclaiming from the beginning, and this is the key in seeing the victory. He's saying, you've already won. Like, the victory is yours. You haven't fought yet, but you're going to win. We've got to recognize this when it comes to life in Jesus Christ. Because right now it sounds really positive and like a feel-good message. I'm sorry, it's not going to really end on such a feel-good message here. In fact, it's going to end on a very somber, somber tone. But right now it's nice. You won. You've got victory. We sing this song frequently, right? Like, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And it's true. Hey, we've won in Christ. Like, we know the last chapter. Again, going back to Southern gospel music, since it's the music of heaven. Get used to it now, right? There's a song that says, I've been reading in the Bible about the ending of the age, and one thing that's for certain, it grows closer every day, but I am not concerned about the way it's going to end, because I've read the back of the book, and we win. Now, that's true. I have read the back of the book, and we do win. I know who has the final word, and I know who's going to sit on the throne at the end of days. I know who's going to open the scroll and read from it. I know whose blood was shed for my sin. See, I know who's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and I also know who's going with him, not specifically the names, but I know the demographic, and those are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But based on the fact that I can see the victory, you're going to notice very carefully that does not mean I'm going to take advantage of the victory. There's a difference. Just because there's a victory there does not mean I take advantage. And maybe even I'm going to taste that victory, but I might not be taking advantage of the victory for others in the way I ought to. And we're going to see Joash is really short-sighted. And he misses it. And Elisha ends his life angry. And I believe I know why he's angry, and I'm going to get to that, because basically this whole message is around the third point. So we see these two things, okay? And the two things straight up here have been seize the opportunity, see the victory. But now let's get to the somber part, and we're just going to focus in here for about 20 minutes, and we'll be done. Here we go. So, third thing. Take the arrows. Verse 18. Take the arrows, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. All right, let's just pause there for a second here. So, we have Joash, we have Elisha. Elisha says to Joash, take your bow. Joash takes his bow. Elisha says, draw your bow. Joash draws his bow. Elisha says, now shoot, open the window. Joash opens the window. Elisha says, shoot the arrow. Joash shoots the arrow. Then Elisha says, now strike the ground. Joash strikes the ground 3 times and stops. I can picture Elisha just pulling back and saying, hang on a second. I said draw the bow. I said shoot the arrow. I said open the window. I said strike the ground. I don't think I heard anybody say anything about stopping. Where did that idea come from? Why did you stop? Why did you quit after 3 arrows? Like, where did that, what's that idea about? And Elisha gets ticked off. He gets angry. And I want to suggest why Elisha got angry. Because Elisha lived a life where he saw so many people around him constantly giving up and trying to get him to give up. You know what he says? He says, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. You know why 5 or 6 times? How many arrows did he shoot on the window? 1. A normal quiver would hold 6 or 7 arrows. So when he says 5 or 6 arrows, he's saying, you should have struck the ground with as many arrows as you had to strike the ground, but you gave up after 3, and you still have 2 or 3 arrows left in your quiver. What's going on here? Go back to 2 Kings chapter 2 in your mind, not in your Bible. In your mind, what happened with Elisha? In 1 Kings 19, Elijah says, what are you doing? What have I said to you? Go back again. Round 1. 2 Kings chapter 2. 5 more times, the sons of the prophets and Elijah say, turn back, turn back, turn back, turn back, turn back, turn back. And Elisha says, no, I'm going forward. You see, Elisha had perseverance. But those around him had an attitude of quitting. When Naaman came in the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, and we skipped that story, but you can see it later on. What does Elisha say to Naaman? He says, Naaman, I want you to go down to the Jordan River, and you're going to dip in the Jordan River not once, not twice, not 4 times, not 6 times, 7 times. When you come up after round 6, you're going to look just as whitewashed as a leper as you did when you started dipping. But when you come out number 7, you're going to look like a baby. And had Naaman given up, he would have died from leprosy. But because he went all the way, he enjoyed the victory that Elisha through God offered. I just wonder how many of us are stopping. You see, we're not really stuck. We're just stopping. We don't like the progress that we're getting. We don't like the speed at which things are moving forward. We don't like the results of the ditches that we've dug. We're not really thrilled with the opportunities in our ordinary, and so we just stop. I want to ask you all a question for your own reflection right now. Where in your life, not where are you stuck, I want to ask, where are you stuck? Something you used to do, something you tried for a while, and you say it didn't go well. Or you say it didn't work. Let me ask, did it not work, or did you just stop? Did you give up? Is that why it didn't work? Are there some arrows in your quiver that God says, pull them back out and finish striking the ground? Maybe he wants you to go all the way until your death, striking those arrows, because it's not going to be about you seeing the results. It's going to be about him working through you. I really believe we have a church that's stuck. Not a church that's stuck, because my God's not stuck. And Elisha gets seriously upset. And probably for very good reason. When you think about what the Lord's been asking you over the course of this time, I want to give you a verse that's not meant in any form as condemnation, but to me, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. You can choose to say I'm being melodramatic, and that's fine, okay? I don't think I am. When I read it the first time, did you happen to notice verse 19 is sticking out to you? Take a look at it, verse 19. I'll read it in a second, but I want you to look at it first. This is Elisha's message. This is the final message of his life. Guys, he's dead in the next verse. Let me just read part of the verse to you. You should have. Then you would have. You should have. Then you would have. I'll say it a few more times. You should have. Then you would have. You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times, and you would have had complete victory over Syria. But since you didn't, you won't. This is very serious. It's almost sad to say and to look at you all, because I'm just looking at myself and I'm thinking, where should I have that I didn't? But let me give you good news. There is an opportunity, but the opportunity's got to be seized in the lifetime of that opportunity. And I don't want our story to be, you should have and you would have, you should have and you would have. I want us to have a different story where we did and we have. I want us to have a life that's victorious. I don't want us just to see the victory, just to seize the opportunity. The third thing is this. We've got to set our mind that we are going to the goal. We've got to set our mind that we are not going to stop until there's no more left in our arsenal of arrows. We are going to set our mind that the face of Jesus Christ is the finish line, and nothing before that will do. We've got to set our mind on things above, not things on the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us not live a life where we should have, and then we could have, and if we don't, then we won't. I'm burdened for us. Notice in verse 20 it says, then Elisha died. You realize what happened? Joash's door of opportunity shut. There's no time for a rebuttal. There's no time for negotiation. It's just done. That's it. And with that, Elisha steps off the scene and into eternity. And thus ends the life of Elisha. God still uses him for one more miracle after his death. But his life is over. So Elisha's left looking at you all saying, you should have. You would have. But you didn't. Guys, we're all still alive. This is like a bad dream. And you all get to wake up and realize it was a dream. But your dream will be reality if we don't respond to the Word of God. If we don't take our ordinary and seek the opportunities for obedience in it. If we don't prepare our offering over our inventory. If we don't put aside all these, that set of deeds, of the feelings that come in obscurity, if we let discouragement and doubt and disillusionment and so many other things control us, we're going to be left with you should have, and then you could have. Let me ask you a question just to think about as we close. Why do we stop? Not are we stuck. Why do we stop? Maybe I should make it more personal. Why do I stop? Why have you stopped? Whatever it was in your life that at one point you thought it was a good idea, and by faith you took that step and it did not work out the way you wanted it, like you ended up washing Elijah's hands instead of carrying the waters of Jericho. What made you stop? I know for me, there's a few reasons. One reason I stop is I get content with too little. I get content with having struck the ground a few times. I'm like, that's pretty good. You want to come see my arrows on the ground? I got them pretty deep in there. Maybe I should set up a little museum, a little monument to it, so people can come see my three arrows. Are we content with too little? Uncle G said this morning about, and it is a very famous quote, that we only have one lifetime to win victories for Christ, but we have all eternity to celebrate. We've got to keep striking while we're here. Are you content with too little when God's got more for you? Are you content with defeating Syria 3 times in the story? When God says, I want complete victory and annihilation? How about this? Maybe I stop because it's just not what I expected it to be. It didn't work out. Yeah, we all know that. We take a job that doesn't end up being the kind of job that we thought it was. We kind of were, not maybe lied to, but we were deceived in the end by some job opportunity. And we start working it and we're like, dude, this is not at all what was painted in my mind. Well, sometimes God's way is like that too, where he calls us to something and we strike and we're like, my arm's sore. Like, this is, I didn't expect that. Like, you didn't even give me a trainer on this job for striking arrows. Like, no, it's just like, I didn't expect these repercussions. I didn't expect to no longer have arrows to use if an enemy comes up. I didn't expect to be tired and sore. Like, do we have expectations that aren't being met? Or expectations, or let's say results that we didn't anticipate? Maybe another reason we stop is it gets uncomfortable. I just want to remind you one more time this weekend, one more time. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, it won't possibly get uncomfortable. It will definitely get uncomfortable. He already said, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross. And if you take up your cross, you're not going on vacation. You're on your way to die. Have you stopped because it got uncomfortable? Chances are it was just getting good. He was just starting to work. He was just starting to really move, and that's when you quit. You know, when somebody strikes the ground like that, it was actually a symbolism of war starting. So when Elisha said, strike the ground, he was saying, start this war, like, move forward, let's go. And that brings me to another reason I stopped. I stopped because the warfare gets too intense. You know, when I decided to follow Jesus Christ, and by the way, that's a daily decision, but when I decided to follow Jesus Christ, I had a whole set of things that he was allowed to do. I know, that sounds wrong, and it is very wrong. I had a whole thing, God, you're allowed to have me burned at the stake. You're allowed to put me in prison where I'm tortured for the rest of my life. You're allowed to put me in solitary confinement. You're allowed to send me to a far-off land where I don't see my family anymore. You're allowed to make my wife a widow at an early age. You're allowed. But then, the Lord starts saying, thank you for giving me permission. Am I allowed to have you falsely accused by brothers and sisters in the church? And have you accused of things that will cause people's respect to completely turn away from you? And have you discounted by the people you love most? Am I allowed to have your busy schedule interrupted? Am I allowed to give you physical ailments that slow you down when you would rather have a dramatic ending to your life? Because let's just be honest. Cancer is not as exciting as being burned at the stake. Am I allowed to do things my way? And all of a sudden I stop striking my arrows because that's not the warfare I anticipated. I didn't expect my best friends in the church to accuse me of what they're accusing me of. I just want to encourage you, don't make a list of what God can and can't do. Just let Him be Lord, and you follow. And you'll find that He has the best possible way of making you look like Jesus. And He has the best possible way of letting Jesus shine through your life. Elisha did a pretty good job, didn't he, as we read in the beginning? Elisha looks a whole lot like Jesus. In fact, when I look at Elisha, I can't help but see Jesus. So that's my prayer for you as I shut up and leave. I pray you'll look a lot like Elisha. Because if you look a lot like Elisha, you'll look a lot like Jesus. But has God said stop? If He didn't say stop, keep striking. Even if for 18 years, you're just washing two appendages of an old prophet. When it comes to the end of your story, success is not found in fame, but success is found in faithfulness. To hear those words said by our Lord, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I'm cheering for you. So keep running. Keep those eyes on Jesus. And He who called you is faithful, and He will do it. Let's pray. Father, I feel like Elisha's story this weekend has been just whiplash. We got in the car and we just kind of took off and we screech into a wall and just we're done. And if we're not careful, we're going to think more about our back pain than we're going to think about the beauty of the journey. God, I pray that we don't miss out on what You have for us. I know that Your plans will be fulfilled because You don't need me, and if I don't come through, well, the opportunity will be given to the next one. But I'll forever miss the opportunity You had for me. And not because the possibility wasn't there, just because I quit striking. I gave up. I could have. I should have. But I don't. Because I wouldn't. Lord, I pray that these words would resonate in our mind until obedience is the response. Lord, You don't want us to walk out of here discouraged, but You do want us to walk out of here determined. Determined to let You be the one who calls the shots. And when You say shoot, that arrow is flying. And when You say strike, we're going until we have nothing left or until You say stop. So Lord, take a bunch of feeble people, I'm first in line, and use us. For the glory of Jesus, that we might look like Him and reflect Him, that the world might treasure Him. I pray all this in that perfect name.